The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 15 to 20. And we're still kind of dealing and working our way through the five woes. So a British preacher by the name of Rico Tice, he tells a story. He says this: I was once in Australia visiting a friend. He took me to a beach on Botany Bay, so I decided I had to go for a swim. I was just taking off my shirt when he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going for a swim." He said, "What about all those signs?" And he pointed me to some signs I'd not really noticed earlier, and it said, "Danger, sharks." With all the confidence of an Englishman abroad, he said, "Don't be ridiculous, I'll be fine." And he said, "Listen, mate, 200 Australians have died in shark attacks. You've got to decide whether those shark signs are there to save you or ruin your fun. You're of age. You decide." And so he decided not to go for a swim. Phil, it's ringing a little bit. Did you hear that? Warnings that we have in the scriptures. Question: are they for our safety? Or are they there to simply ruin our fun? I wonder sometimes, right? One of the many problems, I think, that we face when it comes to church, when it comes to Christianity, Christianity in general for that matter, all the rules, and oh, the rules. All the rules. What's up with the rules? I mean, people will say to me, "Come on, Shane, what is it when it comes to church? Why all the rules?" You know, and I had one individual even tell me, "Hey, that's the reason why I don't want to go to church. It's one of the difficult things that I have when it comes to church. All of the rules. Man, it just seems like God wants to stop me from having fun. I'm just trying to have fun as I go through life. I'm just trying to do, and when I go to church, I hear sermons, and all these sermons are about warnings, rules, and God trying to stop me from having fun. I would be a Christian if it wasn't for all the rules, and all of those rules." But see, family, that's kind of the problem there, right? Isn't that where the tension is? I mean, all the things we want to do to have fun are all the things that are against the rules. It's interesting. All the things that are against the rules and all the things the Lord is warning us about. It's like all we want to do is against the rules, and all I'm getting is warnings that I'm going to be punished if I do this. We think it's fun, but in reality, it's going to bring destruction. And our loving Lord is warning us about it. He's warning us. See, that's the big issue that we struggle with, the tension of our lives here on earth. We weren't created to sin. Corruption came in, and because corruption came in, we now have a sin nature. And when we have the sin nature, our nature, Bible says that we are by nature children of wrath, we naturally want to do things that are against the rules. See, and I think that's the reason why it's said many times, the world is so appealing. You know, it's like so hard to fight against the temptations of the world. The world provides this, the world provides that, and we struggle with it all the time. We want what the world has to offer. Why? Because we want what the world has to offer. And we want that by nature. And that's the real struggle that we have. But the problem is this is not what we were created for. And the reality is that when we sin and fall short, there are consequences to that. And that's why we receive these warnings. But what makes these things even more fun? You know, it's all the sinful things, we have fun. But what makes these sins even more fun is when we get to do it with other people. Isn't it? It's not fun to sin alone. Oh, we want to sin together. A party life of sin. We are all in this together. Sinning with others are way better, way more fun. But family, what we see is we have a warning. And the warning is that it's going to be even worse for you. It's bad enough that you sin, but it's going to be even worse for you if you bring others down with you and take advantage of them. There's so many different ways, family, we do this. So many ways we do this. So many ways it happens. We do it to others, to our neighbor, to our friends, to family members, to our spouse, to our children. How many times have we been, in a way, a seducer, or maybe even better, a bad influence on another person? And the warnings continue. And the warnings continue. And in our culture, what we find is instead of listening, we like to simply close our eyes to the warning and hope that the monster that's coming won't be there. Don't listen to the warnings. Just close our eyes and the monster will go away. The warning that actually comes from our Lord, really, it's a scary one. And I really want to emphasize that today. It's a scary one. It's a scary warning. Because it's not a monster that's coming for us. It's not a monster that's coming for us. It's God who's coming for us. It's God who's coming for us. And family, I'll say this. There is no monster that we can conceive of. I don't care how bad or how scary Freddy Krueger is. None of that stuff is going to be worse than coming face to face with the wrath of the living God. I promise you that. So, is there hope for us today? You better believe there's hope for us today. And we're going to find out. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 15 to 20. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 15 to 20. What sorrow awaits you who make your neighbors drunk? You force your cup on them so that you can gloat over their shameful nakedness. But soon it will be your turn to be disgraced. Come drink and be exposed. Drink from the cup of the Lord's judgment, and all your glory will be turned to shame. You cut down the forests of Lebanon. Now you will be cut down. You destroy the wild animals, so now the terror will be yours. You committed murder throughout the countryside and filled the towns with violence. What good is an idol carved by man? Or a cast image that deceives you? How foolish to trust your own creation, a god that can't even talk. What sorrow awaits you who say to wooden idols, wake up and save us. To speechless stone images you say, rise up, teach us. Can an idol tell you what to do? They may be overlaid with gold and silver, but they are lifeless inside. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that it will continue to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, I pray that it will truly accomplish your purposes. And everything in this world may pass away, but your word will always, always remain. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you are taking notes today, the first thing we're going to look at is the fourth woe. So we already went through 1, 2, and 3. We're going to do the fourth woe and how the warnings that are given are directed toward those who are not satisfied in their own sin, but have a need for others to enjoy their shame and humiliation, calling them the seducer. The second thing we're going to look at is we will explore the dramatic warning that's given to those, and I love the way the Bible describes this, given to those who trust their own creation. Those who trust in their own creation, call those the idolaters. And the last thing we're going to do is we're going to rejoice as we are brought to the light as we reflect on the satisfying sacrifice of the Savior that brings us away from a life of woe to a life of wow. So our thesis statement today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world may cause us to be seduced and to seduce others into sin, in shame, in humiliation, it is the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of Scripture that will cause us to be transformed from the life of seduction and bad influence into those saved from the seducer by the Savior to a life that is so much more than we could ever have imagined. All right, so we got a lot today. So number one, we're talking about the seducer. The seducer is the one that takes advantage of the situation, okay? So I don't know if you guys have ever heard that term before or things put that way. The seducer is the one who takes advantage of the situation. Now, remember, the Lord is still, in this passage, the Lord is still responding to Habakkuk's second complaint. So Habakkuk complained, the Lord responds, he complained again, and or asked a question again, and here's the Lord's response, and we're in the second response of the Lord. And we see here that even though the Babylonians are the tool that the Lord is using to chastise and discipline the Israelites, I remember the question, right? How is it that you could use a people more unrighteous than us to chastise us? How is this possible, right? So he's asking that question. And what we're seeing here is that even though the Babylonians are being used by God to chastise Israel, judgment is still going to come upon the Babylonians. So we are now in the middle of the all-important, famous five woes that we have in the book of Habakkuk. So remember, again, every time we see that Hebrew word hoi, which we translate woe, it should perk our attention. So you're reading your Bible, you see woe, bing, we should wake up, it should perk our attention, we should get ready. Pay attention, pay special attention, because we should be paying. I hate when I say this kind of stuff because I'm assuming that you guys aren't paying attention when you're reading the Bible. It's like you're reading the Bible, not paying attention, and boom, whoa, oh, now I gotta pay attention. No, we're paying attention, but pay careful attention when you see the word woe. Woe comes up, boom, attention, because a very, very important warning is about to be given. 47 times we see in the scriptures, this word is actually a pronouncement of doom. A prophet is using this word to pronounce coming doom. Serious. It's a serious thing. So, 47 times, woe. Here's one of the times. Fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. Woe number four. I'm calling this the seducer. This category is the seducer. Now, again, before we get too carried away with this passage, you know, getting somebody drunk, we need to understand that this passage is figurative. All right? This is not a warning to bartenders. I think sometimes we just right through that. Whoa, bartenders are going to hell. So, yep, some of them might be, but here, hey. Its passage is figurative because I want us to see that the category is wider than that. See, I think that when we just focus in on the alcohol situation, if we just focus in on that, we're losing the bigger picture because this category is wider than this. It's wider than a category of somebody getting somebody drunk. It is the bully. It's the seducer. It's the individual that will force or influence others into sin so that he can take advantage of the situation. The seducer taking advantage of the situation. See, it's not enough for the Babylonians, right, to make themselves drunk. They will not be content until they make others fall into their same drunken degradation. All right? Is this not really true, though, again, like I said, of sin in general? I had a friend of mine in college. I went to a Christian college, go figure, right? Went to Colorado Christian University, I'll tell you. And he would tell me all the time, "Hey, Shane, why don't you come have a drink with me in my dorm room?" And he would say this all the time because it's no fun to get drunk alone. It's interesting, right? It's like when there's sin and debauchery and all this stuff, it's like we want to drag other people with us, or we want to take other people with us, or we just want to have other people around us with this. And so it's like we can't just do it alone. We can't seem to sin on our own. We got to involve others, and we love it when it happens. Taking advantage of the situation, loving it when it happens. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. This is not a new thing. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. Yet they do it anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. It's just, you can't just do it on your own. You want other people to do it. You want to drag other people into it. And the Babylonians, historically, they were known to be people that would do these kinds of things, that would take advantage of the situation, abuse their power, abuse their influence. Abuse allowed them to take advantage of others. Now, family, there's examples of this that we see even in the scriptures. This despicable thing that we're talking about here, we saw this terrible behavior with the Israelite king David. Do you know David did this? David actually did this. David tried to get Uriah to drink so that he could get drunk, so that he could lay with his wife and cover David's sin. David did this. David attempted to break down Uriah's inhibitions. That's what we're seeing here, is ways that people will try to break down inhibitions to get people to do things so that they could take advantage of the situation. We saw Lot's daughters. Lot's daughters did this, got their father drunk so that they could take advantage of the situation in a shameful, incestuous, conceiving act. It was horrible. But they got their father drunk to do this. Did you know that we saw Noah? Noah drunk himself to a stupor. He passed out, and his son Ham and probably his grandson Canaan uncovered Noah's nakedness, taking advantage of the situation. And God is giving us a warning. People who fall into this kind of category, causing a person's inhibitions to go away so we can take advantage of the situation. See, this was a despicable act. We even see it. We read this. We look at this and we're like, wow, why would somebody do such a thing? How could somebody do such a thing? And it's something that God warns even of us today. But people will say, well, Shane, but through this, how do you know the intent? Well, God describes this and says, because people might say, let me jump in here and say, people might say, well, because, you know, dude's just having a good time. We're just trying to have a good time. There's no evil intent to this. It's not what God is saying. The Lord is showing that they would do this to uncover their nakedness and so that they could gloat in their shame and their humiliation. So breaking down an individual's inhibitions to take advantage of the situation, to uncover their nakedness, we'll talk about that in a little bit, and then it's there to gloat in their shame and gloat in their humiliation. I remember one guy I was talking to, he actually eventually became a Christian, but he was telling me his life at the very beginning and just how horrible he was. And he grew up in the church, never became a Christian while he was in the church, but grew up in the church, and he hated Christians. He absolutely hated Christians. And his whole goal while he was in college was to get Christians to sin. If you proclaimed that you were a Christian, that was his whole goal. His whole goal was to get you to sin. And you know what he would do after that happened? He would gloat and he would mock them and he would say, "See, you're not a good Christian. You're not a good person." Just like, wow, that remind you of something? That remind you of someone? Just gloat after that. And this is kind of the mentality. The people would sin and the Babylonians would gloat. People would gloat in their shame, in their humiliation, take joy as the individual is suffering in condemnation. What a horrible, horrible thing. And here's the thing, other thing too that we've got to get is the Hebrew concept of uncovering nakedness. Now this is kind of, maybe it gets a little bit graphic, but when the Bible talks about uncovering nakedness, okay, it's actually referring to a sexual act, okay? In Leviticus makes this very clear. It talks about how a man is not to uncover the nakedness of a menstruating woman. How do we understand that? It means you're not supposed to have sex. The other thing we see too is that an individual is not to uncover the nakedness, the Hebrew word, uncover the nakedness of a close relative. They're not supposed to uncover the nakedness of a close relative. In other words, not to have sexual relations with a close relative. We also see in Leviticus that it says that you are not to uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. Not to have sexual relations with your stepmom. So what we see here is when you see that Hebrew term uncover nakedness, it is not talking about indecent exposure. I think sometimes when we look at this passage of scripture, we see this is what the Babylonians were doing. They were getting people drunk so that they could uncover their nakedness. You know, people will say, "Hey, well, that's the thing. They got people drunk so that they could gloat at the shame of naked people dancing around or naked people standing around." No. That's not the picture that we see. The idea for this is actually more like, I forget what it's called, but it's referred to as the date rape drug. It's the thing that individuals would use in modern times today. There were other things that they would use before, but you know, it would be like guys putting that little pill in the girl's drink, and then it would cause her inhibitions to go away, heighten certain physical responses of things, and then it would lead to the guy taking advantage of the situation. Okay, it's kind of like that kind of idea as to what's happening. So we're talking here about individuals who use drugs to take advantage of the situation, blackmail to take advantage of the situation, coercion with money to take advantage of a situation, promises you don't intend to keep to take advantage of the situation, manipulation tactics to take advantage of the situation. We can't fall into this category of causing others to sin in order to take advantage of the situation, whether it be shameful exposure or indecent acts of impropriety. This is what he's talking about. This is the category. Woe to you if you cause another person to stumble. Luke chapter 17, verse 2. Luke chapter 17, verse 2. It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. Jesus is even saying it here. Better. I have dreams about this passage of scriptures, guys. I don't know why. I just every once in a while I have a dream about, man, wouldn't that be just like a horrible way to die? To be like on a ship back in the day and have somebody tie a chain around your neck and throw the big stone and you go, I mean, drowning is just a horrible thing. But man, this would just be like the worst way to drown. How horrible is that? Jesus is saying, better that happened to you than for you to cause another person to stumble. Wow. Huge. In Greek mythology, there were stories that were told about ancient sailors who faced many dangers at sea. And one of the unusual stories that we hear are the stories about the sirens. The sirens who use their mesmerizing songs to lure sailors to their death. But there were two famous Greeks that were able to sail by them. If you remember some of these stories, it was Odysseus who put wax, and if you remember the story, he put wax in the ears of the sailors so that they wouldn't hear the songs of the siren. He actually had their men tie him to the mast so he couldn't do anything. So that they weren't able to hear the song and be seduced by this. There was Orpheus. Orpheus was another guy who was sailing with Jason and the Argonauts. And they approached, then they heard the sirens, and the sirens began to sing. And Orpheus decided to take out his lyre, and he began to sing in a way that was more charming than the sirens, that they liked hearing him more than hearing the sirens. I kind of like to think of the situation like, you know, it'd be like Johnny Cash with his guitar, you know. Because what, nobody can compete with Johnny Cash, right? Family, these men were successful in not being seduced by the sirens. The question for us today is this: how are we being sirens today? Now, you guys thought I was going to use this to talk about how we can be an Odysseus. Mm-mm. We're like, Shane's going to show me how to be an Orpheus. Mm-mm. How are we sirens today? You know, it's funny. It's like I see the impact that even commercials have on TV and the impact that it has on people and individual. Are we being seduced by the things that we're seeing? Are we being seduced by even the music that we hear today? Like I've said many times before, I am honest. I've got to be honest with myself when it comes to music that I listen to, because I will tell you, there is music that's out there that will affect me negatively. You know, that's the thing. I'm just, oh, no, music doesn't affect me. Music doesn't affect me. I just listen to whatever I want. It's just like, well, you're a better man than me. Because, man, I'll tell you something, music affects, there's all kinds of things that happen. Certain music I can't listen to. I can't listen to because it affects me. It makes, you know, all of a sudden I'm listening to this music and my hands are clenched, my teeth are clenched, and I'm upset. I'm angry. Especially some when I was in high school, I liked to listen to a lot of gangster rap, you know. You used to listen to the gangster rap when I was in high school, and it would be like, you know, all angry. And I can't figure out why. You know, I'm angry at the police. And they didn't do nothing to me. You know what I'm saying? It's just like I'm mad, just angry. So come on, you know, when the music affects, TV, all these things and things affects, it gets into our... Is that the sirens of today causing us to fall, causing us to stumble? Are we doing things? Are we saying things? Writing things? Posting things? Tweeting things? Doing things that cause other people to sin? How are we luring people away from righteousness? How are we taking advantage of the situation? Do we take up offenses? Do we bring others around us to cause them to be embittered with us in this situation? Do we like to be the go-between and instigate people to fight so we can sit back and watch the fireworks? Tastes great. Less filling. Anyway. You guys remember that commercial? Have we known that we would do something naughty, but just could not do it alone? And so we took someone with us so that they could go down with us, feeling at least like we know we're not alone in the depravity, taking advantage of another situation. Have we gotten people drunk? Have we got other people high with us? Have we even convinced others to believe things that you know is not true so that you will not be alone in your deception? Do we rally people to take up causes and ideologies that we know are not unbiblical? Are we taking advantage of the situation? How many times have we come to the place of even redefining sin and calling sin not a sin so we can sin the sin and believe that it's not a sin when we sin? And if it is, other people are doing it too. So the sin we sin is not a sin, but if it's a sin, we did it together, so we're all in this together now, and it's an all in this together now sin, but it's not a sin, so don't worry. You want me to do that one again? That was really fun to do. But isn't that kind of how it is? It's just anymore these days, it's confusing. You know, I'm finding out that lies aren't actually sins. I'm actually finding out violence isn't actually sins. Haven't we seen on TV that you can steal and it actually not be a sin? It's getting confusing, all this stuff. But is it just the way things happen? Or is it being orchestrated in such a way that it's causing people to stumble? What are we saying? What are we teaching? What are we posting? What are we tweeting? What are we mailing? What are we singing? What are we doing? Is it causing other people to sin? And does it expose their shame and bring them to a place of humiliation? And for a Christian, condemnation. There is a serious warning for seducers, a warning for bad influencers. Warning for debaucherers. Is that even a word? There's a warning. God says, woe. What sorrow awaits us, all of us who take advantage of this situation. Okay, point number two, the idolater. Let's get to the last one. Here's the last woe. Here's the final woe, the final blow from the Lord. It is this detestable thing called idolatry. Idolatry, from the Greek eidolo, which means image, and latria, which means worship. Eidololatria, idolatry, idolatry. Now, in dramatic fashion, we see, if you followed along carefully in Habakkuk there, you can go back and look later. When he addresses this woe, something changes in the Hebrew or just in the English. It just, the flow of everything changes. It's always woe, then the sin. Woe, sin. Woe, sin. He gets to this last one. He starts, and then he brings in the woe. It's interesting. When we look at this, something changes. The denunciation of the sin actually begins before he gives us the woe. And this is different, again, from the previous four. It's such a stark change. It's such a stark change. When you go through it in the original, you do see that something seems to have kind of changed. You know, and it was so stark that it actually leads some individuals to think that this is not genuine. It's funny. It's funny how some of our scholars are. It's just like, oh, well, it interrupts the flow. It must have been added by somebody later. Like, why do we come to these kinds of conclusions and stuff like this? Why is this the first thing we go to? You know, it's like you're like one of those people that are following the Bible, waiting for the Bible to trip up so you can jump and pounce on it. Why do we do this kind of stuff? But anyway, we see this, and you miss the whole point when we go to this. This is what God does in the scriptures as a whole. A lot of rules of grammar, things, emphasis, all that stuff are changed, are broken in order to provide us with emphasis and to make something dramatic. So stark changes in literary form when it comes to the scriptures are always used for impact and for dramatic effect to give a point of emphasis. And what is he trying to provide here? What's being emphasized here? This work is done to bring a climax to the whole oracle. This is done to add weight to the whole argument. It's something that grabs our attention, and it's like an attention-grabbing effect. The chain shows that this woe number five, is the source of all the atrocities that went before. That's the emphasis. That's what he's trying to get us to see. All the atrocities, woe number one, woe number two, woe number three, woe number four, they're all because of woe number five. And think about it. The religious orientation of the Babylonians, man, it was clearly wrong. They worshiped other gods. They worshiped idols. And because they did, it's understood why their morality would be perverted. Their gods could not speak, so obviously they had to make up their own way of life. We see now why idolatry was saved for last and given such a dramatic effect. This is why we're not surprised at the egregious sins of those who do not know Christ. You know what I mean? It's like when you look at people who don't believe in Christ, who are not Christians, unbelievers, and you see what unbelievers do. I mean, let's be honest. Are we shocked? Seriously. I mean, there's some things that they'll do that's kind of shocking, but I mean, for the most part, are we shocked? Yeah, they don't serve God. They rebel against God. That's what they do. It's like the saying goes, bad root bears bad fruit. You got a bad root, you got bad fruit. This is why the saying goes, why do dogs bark? Because that's what dogs do. Why do people in the world, unbelievers, why do they rebel against God? Because that's what unbelievers do. And we know that. We know that. Right? Many of us, you know, there was conversion that happened for many of us. You know, many of us lived a long time before there was conversion. We know what it was like. We know what we've done. We know what we say. We can look back on that and just shake your head like that. Woe to you when you do this. And let me tell you why you're doing these things. It is called idolatry. If you fall into these categories, it's because your service and your way of life is really messed up in idolatry. And then he goes in, how in the world can idolatry be of help for you at all? How does idolatry profit you? They are useless. The fool trusts his own creation. The fool trusts his own creation. You know the thing that I think is really interesting is you think about like magicians. I remember when I was young, I don't know about you guys, but man, I loved magicians. Man, those guys had magical powers because they could do things. Now, how foolish would it be for the magician to trust in his magical powers? I mean, I would sit back and be like, hey, I trust that musician, the magician, his magical powers. Yeah, I could see, you know, wow, this guy can do a lot of stuff. It's understandable. But how foolish for the magician to trust his power. It would be foolish. A fool trusts in his own creation. Listen to this and think of the idols that we have today. Idols like power, profit, popularity, progress, prosperity, people, pleasure, passion, etc. Idols delude the maker. Now think about that. Idols deceive the maker. The idol that's standing right there looking at that idol, in a way, it's actually communicating. And what is it communicating? It is communicating a falsehood that it has supernatural power. Right? Isn't that what it's doing? It's communicating to us that, yes, look at me. I have supernatural power. Woe to you if you believe that's the case. And woe to you if you were the one who created that thing. It causes its viewers to put trust and hope in it for a time of need, for future prosperity. See, and I think that, you know, as I think about this, now, you know, I don't know if this is true or not. I got to do more research on this stuff. But it's almost like idols today, even the statues of today, it's almost hypnotic. It has like this hypnotic thing that it does to people. The power of suggestion that it's there casts this hypnotic thing, making the viewer believe in the lie and believing that the lie is the truth. The power of suggestion, family, is not a modern discovery. It's been out there. These, the Lord is saying, are speechless nothings. The more literal rendering of the word are these things are dumb dummies. That's what idols are, dumb dummies. And you look to them for hope and prosperity, and they directly communicate to you nothing. You worship and serve these things, but only God can speak. Only God can do. He's the only one who can say this is the way. He's the only one that can say this is the truth. He's the only one that can say this is right. He's the only one that can say this is wrong. And how foolish are we to cry out to these things, asking it for help and guidance? How foolish is it for us to tell a tree to wake up? How foolish to ask a stone for help? No wonder you are just making it up as you go along. Family, idolatry will destroy us. So what it does. A pastor in New York, Tim Keller, he gives this great illustration. He says, when you make your work your identity, idolatry, if you're successful, it destroys you because it goes to your head. And you become proud. You become arrogant. If you're not successful, then it destroys you because it goes to your heart. And it destroys your self-worth, and you don't believe that you're worth anything. Faith in Christ, family, he says, gives us an identity that's not in work or accomplishment, and it gives us insulation against the weather changes. Faith in Christ will bring us to a place that if we are successful, we will stay humble. If you are not successful, then we still have worth. So he says, work is a great thing when it is a servant instead of a lord. That's huge. What are the things in our lives that we are making lords? That's not the Lord. See, I think a lot of ways we think, oh, Shane, man, we are in a modern, sophisticated, entrepreneurial, well-educated people. That's what we are. This is our culture. Well-educated culture. How in the world could you actually think that idolatry has anything to do with us? We don't have gold or silver or platinum-laid statues laying around. We don't. I get this. Believe it or not, I do get this. We don't. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. Ephesians 5, 5. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. See, even the scriptures are making it clear that we worship things that aren't statues, golden images, platinum statues, porcelain statues, carved wooden statues. It doesn't have to be that. The things of the world. Family, anytime we trust in the creation and the creature instead of God, it is idolatry. Anytime we desire the creation and the creature instead of God, it is idolatry. If we trust in things that are not rightly possessed, we are communicating idolatry. Anytime we put our trust or our faith in the things that are made instead of the maker of all things, then we are being idolatrous. It's the fool that trusts his own creation. Trust in wealth, money, people. I got the brains. You got the looks. Let's make lots of money. Clothes can be idolatrous. Possessions can be idolatrous. Our jobs, our career, coveting, power, politics, intelligence, knowledge, ideologies, philosophies, people, etc. All of these things can be idolatrous. It's the fool that trusts in his own creation. It's the fool that trusts in creation. This is foundational to all our sins. It's the basis for all our sins. Like we saw here in the five woes. Woe 1-4 was because of woe 5. In the same way, family, we can't break the commandments, number 2-10, without first breaking number 1. Can't break 5 without breaking 1. Can't break 6 without breaking 1. Can't break 10 without breaking 1. You got to break 1 before you can break the others. And the commandment number 1 is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, idolatry. Idolatry, family. Idolatry is foundational to all our sins. In reality, we commit idolatry in one way, shape, or form. And there is a woe for idolatry. What sorrow awaits those who commit idolatry? What sorrow awaits those who trust the creation? The pronouncement of doom for those who commit idolatry. The fool trusts his own creation. Some of us may be saying, point number 3, the Savior. Some of us may be saying, okay, Shane, that's heavy. Okay, you got me. You got me. If this is true, if everything that you said is true, then we are doomed. But isn't that the warning? Right? Why are we being warned? Why is God warning us if there was no coming judgment? There was no coming wrath. There was no coming destruction. This is true, then we're doomed. We're in trouble. Shane, man, I am in trouble. Yeah, this is why the scriptures are very clear on a couple of things. The scriptures make it very clear. All have sinned. Not some, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all by nature children of wrath. We were sinful from the time we were in our mother's womb. The Bible says God saw the wickedness of mankind, and every intention of the heart is only evil continually. Do you know what the Bible also says? The human heart is deceitful above all things. And the Bible makes it very clear in Ecclesiastes. No, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. It's not me. It's not me. Not, hey, Shane, ease up. Ease up, bro. This is not me. I'm not telling you what I think. I would tell you what I'd hope. But it's not me. This is a reality. This is what Scripture says. This is what Scripture makes clear. And the wages of sin is a party. No. The wages of sin is a great time. No. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And our loving, wonderful, loving God is warning us of this. He's telling us that there's something wrong. He's telling us that we are going down the wrong way. He's telling us why we're going down the wrong way. He's telling us all of these things. He's giving us warning after warning after warning because He loves us. And sure, it doesn't feel good. I'm with you. You know, be like, hey, Shane, man, that sermon was pretty rough this week. Man, it was really painful. We pointed out this stuff, you know, how I steal and all this stuff. I get it. I said, hey, how do you think I feel when I'm writing this? I see it too. I don't like it. It's painful. It hurts. But this is one of the things I remember, one of the illustrations I got when I was a young Christian. Pain hurts. We don't like pain, right? We just don't. But did you know that pain is telling us something? What's it telling us? It's telling us that there's something wrong, right? It's like the illustration I was given is, let's just say you don't feel any pain and you were on the beach walking and you stepped on this huge piece of glass and you cut your foot open. And let's just say you didn't feel any pain. You would just be walking along the beach thinking everything is fine and then you drop dead because you bled to death. That would be bad. But it's because we felt the pain that made us look at our foot and go, uh-oh, something is wrong. What's wrong? The wrong thing that we're seeing here, the Bible is telling us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. And some of us may respond, okay, Shane, I get this. But you know what, Shane, bro, I am not a sinner. I don't sin. Sure, I make mistakes. Sure, I'm not perfect, but I am not a sinner. I don't sin. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, God anticipated this response. And what does he say in 1 John? If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. And remember, fundamental to sin is idolatry. Doomed. Yes, that's why all the warnings. And if there's one thing we see in society today, we don't like to heed warnings. We don't listen to warnings. Well then, Shane, we're doomed. Yeah, if left to ourselves, absolutely we're doomed. But I got good news for us today. God knew this. He warned us. He knew we wouldn't heed the warnings. He knew that we would fall short. He knew all of these things would happen. And so you know what? Because God loved us, He made away. Family, there is good news for us. There is hope for us. We don't need to wallow in sorrow. We don't need to wallow in condemnation, because the Bible says that our Lord is compassionate. He is full of steadfast love. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins from us. How, Shane, is that possible? It's possible because he sent Jesus, our Savior, his Son. Jesus came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And in order to save us, family, Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, because by his wounds we are healed. Family, we can be forgiven. We can have hope. Our God communicates this to us in a promise. And what is the promise? That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the promises are amazing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, there's hope for us. This is why I don't mind the bad news. Yes, the bad news stings. It hurts. Yes, I don't like it. But you know what? There is good news for us. And that good news is found in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the Prince of Peace, the one who is worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Rejoice today, family, because Christ has brought us life, and his grace is sufficient for us. What an awesome gift the Savior is. The one constant that we see throughout all of history when it comes to idols. None of them are ever satisfied, are they? I mean, they're lifeless, they're innocent, but man, they're just never satisfied. You just can't do enough. The appetite is constant, constant. The desire for more, constant. We are never satisfied. The idols are never satisfied. The gods are never satisfied. Pleasure is never satisfied. Power is never satisfied. Money is never satisfied. It's never enough. And we would think that our God, the living God, would never be satisfied. But you know, reality is, the truth is that nothing that we could do would ever bring satisfaction. No, absolutely not. But when it comes to our God, we can't say that he's not satisfied, because of what Christ, the Son of God, did. He brought satisfaction to God the Father. And we know that God was satisfied with what Christ has done. You know how we know that? The Bible makes it very clear. We know God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ because Christ rose from the grave. That's how we know. We know God is happy. We know God is satisfied because Christ rose from the grave. And this is why we rejoice, why we sing. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.